All right, let's open up to 2 Corinthians. I wanted to notice when I was reading through these verses, chapter 4 and into verse 1 of chapter 5, I was noticing the things that Paul mentions that we have in chapter 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, we have this ministry. So Paul talks, the first thing that we have is we have a ministry, and that's what we just talked about, sharing this ministry, to share the love of Christ with those within our reach. And Paul's, again, the definition of ministry for Paul was his opportunity to share the new covenant, that you must be born again, that through the sacrifice of Christ we've been reconciled. So we have this ministry, and we have this ministry. I think one of the subjects which I might speak on in the next couple of weeks, one of the subjects that I hear very little about in the church today is evangelism. And I think we're not challenged very often about evangelism, reaching the lost, reaching a neighbor, reaching somebody, reaching out like we just talked about. But it's a topic you don't hear a lot about evangelism. Paul says we have this ministry. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says we have this treasure. And so we have a ministry, and the ministry comes from the treasure that we have. We have this treasure. It is the life of God in the soul of men. We have this treasure, and it's a treasure, how would you define treasure? It's something that is cherished. It's something that is appreciated. It is something that's loved. A treasure is something that you revel in. Well, do we do that? Am I excited about the treasure? That we have this treasure, and so we want to share with people that they might have a treasure. And then the next thing he talks about having in verse 13, we have the same spirit. And he's talking about the saints that have gone on before in verse 13. We have the same spirit of David, and that was one of the examples I gave of David when he stood against Goliath. But we have the same spirit. It is the spirit of Christ. You don't have a different Christ than I have, and I don't have a different spirit of Christ than you have. That's why we should resemble each other. Thankfully for you, it's not resembling me, but it's resembling Christ. There should be some resemblance there. So we have the same spirit. And then he mentions in chapter 5, verse 1, that we have a building. We have a building, and that we're going to dig into that. That's where we're going this week, as God permits us to go there. We have this building. Now, I want to ask, how many people here enjoy, and I don't know, I'll term it this way, a home improvement program? You ever watch the home improvement programs? Can anybody name one? Alana said this old house. What do you say? Fixer uppers. Okay, anybody think of any other ones? They're one of the most widely watched shows on TV today. I wrote some of them down. Fixer Upper. Love It or List It. I just saw that one recently when we were in the hotel on Monday night. I'd never seen it before. Love It or List It. That's another one. Another one is Property Brothers. It's twins that they go do stuff, whatever. Flip It or Flop It. House Hunters. And the number one show of this type in Minnesota is, you'll never guess it, I've never heard of it, Bath Crashers. Anybody hear of it? I know, it said it had it by state, which show was watched the most. In Minnesota was, I was looking for like This Old House or something, you know. Bath Crashers, I've never even heard of it. So I don't know what's wrong with Minnesota in our bathrooms. But anyway, Bath Crashers. That's the number one. So again, we're going to look at a building. We're going to look at our building. This is the fourth reason that Paul gives why I do not lose heart. Remember, he says this twice in through these verses in chapter 4, that I do not lose heart. The reason Paul doesn't lose heart is he knows that something's coming. We went through them because he has this ministry, because he has a treasure in earthen vessels, because he knows that there's a resurrection, that he knows that his afflictions work for him something better, so he doesn't lose heart. And then we come to these verses in chapter 5, that I do not lose heart, I do not faint, I do not act like a coward and give up, and he goes on then in those verses. Paul does not lose heart. So in chapter 5, verse 1, let's start reading. I do not lose heart, if I connect that to this verse, for we know that if our earthly house, that is, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given unto us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So there's our verses. We're going to just kind of work our way through them and see what Paul is saying, what his encouragement to us as Christians, where he's pointing us and what he's asking us to aim at. What our mindset, and what I find is the more and more that I read the scriptures, the more I find how, again, I quoted it last week and maybe the week before from Romans 12, that our minds need to be transformed. They need to be renewed and transformed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, because we are so locked in to us and to earthly things and all about us. And it's so unbiblical. Of what God is wanting us to do. The Spirit of God in us wants to take us beyond us and to be otherworldly, and this is what Paul does. I have a little title that may or may not fit on here. It says the disposition of a different world, or the disposition of another world. We are so much in this world, but Paul had the disposition of another world, so he did not lose heart. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to serve this community and those around. Father, we ask that those little seeds that we have sown, seeds of love, that you would cause them to bear fruit in the hearts of those who receive, Lord, for those who recognize that it is Christ. It's not us being good people. It's the love of Christ in us that comes out and touches them. Lord, would you take of our seed and cause it, Lord, to just bloom and bring forth a harvest in souls. Lord, we pray that as this community would ponder you, that they would give their lives to you, Lord. Father, we ask that this labor that we've done would be unto that end, that men and women would give their lives to you and serve you for your glory. Lord, you alone are worthy, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. And Father, now as we look into the scriptures, would you open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear and to see what you want us to see. Lord, come and change our hearts. Lord, conform our minds to be that like the mind of Christ. Lord, to be heavenly minded instead of so earthly anchored. Lord, help us to do these things. Spirit, come and just work on us and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so having read these verses, I'm going to try to get through. We'll just take them a verse by verse. But in these verses, maybe we should read them again, the first five. For we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, is destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given unto us the Spirit as a guarantee. We read about groaning, Paul groaning. He's not groaning or complaining that his life is so hard. That's not what he's doing. What he sees is there's something better coming for him. And he has such a desire to receive that which is better that he calls it, I am groaning. And again, we'll get into that as we go verse by verse. So in these verses, we see Paul's absolute confidence in what he sees to be the end of his physical earthly life. He has such a confidence that there is waiting for him something so much better that he is groaning. He is more than certain of his mortality being replaced by immortality. See, and we are so locked into our bodies and how we feel and all of our aches and pains and our wrinkles and our gray hairs and whatever else it must be. And Paul wasn't. He's groaning, but it's not for those things. He's groaning for something that's better. That's what he's doing. His body to come is far greater, filled with the life of God to a measure far exceeding anything that Paul had ever experienced on earth. He knows what he's got coming is going to surpass everything that he's ever known about Jesus Christ, even compared to the Damascus Road when he met him in his power. He met Christ. There's something coming, and Paul knows it, that is going to transcend all of those things. Any depth that he has known here will be transcended with what he's going to receive in glory. He knows he will receive a fullness which here he held only a token. He's received just a token, a pledge, a down payment of something that's going to be greater, a guarantee in earnest of something that is to come. He is absolutely confident and certain that at the end of his earthly journey, there awaits for him something glorious, something far exceeding what he has ever experienced here. This is his confidence. This is his groaning. And how foreign is it to the thoughts that we have? Do we ever groan for heaven? Do we agonize, as it were? Feel a burden and a sorrow is actually the word. Part of the word is to have a sorrow. It's such a point that to be in heaven, to be clothed with something greater than we've ever known here. Do we long, not in a bad way, to be out of this tent, but into a different tent? Or are we just so sucked up into the life that we have here? Our roots are so deep in the earth that we don't want to leave it. We just want to be healthy for 1,000 years on earth. And then when we've reached health for 1,000 years, we'll ask for another 1,000 years just to keep things as they are. Paul says, I don't want things as they are. I don't want my body to live on earth. I know something is coming that is greater. And he wanted to get his mind disconnected, and his mind was disconnected from temporal things. He was caught up with eternal things. And by seeing eternal things as they are, he could then see temporal things the way they should be viewed, the way they should see. His priorities were right because he saw something in glory. And so this is what he's saying in these verses. Do we have a similar mindset? I mean, when is the last time any of us have sat and spent any length of time thinking of our heavenly bodies that we're going to have, of what's going to happen when we cross that threshold, and be assured that all of us are going to go through death, every one of us are going to go through death? Have we spent time thinking of what is it going to be like on the other side? And so desired that we're groaning inside. Oh, Lord, come now. Oh, Lord, come now. Oh, Lord, take me now. Oh, I just want to get there. In the meantime, Paul had to settle for less and preach with what he had, his physical body that was growing and wearing out. So these are the things that Paul is thinking. There's these, the we's, he says, we know, we groan, we are confident, we walk by faith, we aim to please, we will give an account. The we's through these first 10 verses, we know, we groan, we are confident, we walk by faith, we aim to please, and we must appear. These things consumed his mind. So looking at the way it begins in verse 1, for we know. The word know there means to know by perception. Paul perceived that there was something greater. Again, he took time to perceive. I would imagine that when he met Christ in Acts 9, we read of, on the Damascus Road, he had a tremendous perception of what was to come, far greater than we probably have. But that's what it means, to know by perception. Do we gaze upon eternal realities? Do we get out of, you know, our life here on earth and live in heaven once in a while? Think on it, ponder it. And I know when you're young, it's harder to do, and it gets easier as you get older, perhaps. But do we ever do that? To know by perception, to perceive. Are we aware? And again, I love what Paul says, we know. He didn't say, I know. I'm the only one who knows this. He said, he's speaking to the church. He said, we all know this. We all perceive this. We all know. We know. Again, one of his favorite things, that we know that all things work together for good. Knowing the verse doesn't do any good, but knowing the reality of it, we know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together. We got to know that. How do you know it? We know it through experience. So Paul says here, we know that if this earthly house, and look at the things that he says about it, you know, so do we know, do we perceive this truth that something is coming? Do I believe what the scriptures say about my future? Do we think of it? Do we read the book of Revelation and ponder what it's like in verse 4 or chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7 of them before the throne, or chapter 21, chapter 22, these things that give us a great picture of what heaven is like? How important and how powerful it is to really know. It comes by the Spirit. Has the Spirit made me alive in my inner man that I know? John in his first epistle says it many times. We must know, know, know. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Coming from the place of knowing, is there something in me that cannot be denied, that I know that I have a glorious future ahead of me because of the faithfulness of Christ? So we know these things. It's important and it's powerful to know. Verse 6 says it, so we are confident knowing, again, there's the word again, knowing. We are knowing that while I'm not in heaven, there's something waiting for me, knowing. Paul's description of the body, again, how much time, if we watch TV, how many commercials are about the body? Whether it's cosmetics or it's hairspray or it's body soap or it's prescription drugs or on and on and on. How much about the body, whether it's workout and training and buying this new magical machine that'll turn your body into some beautiful thing or whatever. How much is on those things? But Paul's description of the body, for we know that if our earthly house, that means a sod house, it's just made of the earth. It's just earthy. It's just a hunk of dirt formed in such a way. This earthly house, we know that if this earthly house, this tent, and he calls it a tent, it's just a tent. How temporary is a tent? Anybody want to live in a tent? I don't. Many nights I've said to Ilana as we've laid in bed or sat in our easy chairs, I said, boy, aren't we blessed that we don't have to live in a tent, you know, while the wind is blowing like this, while it's raining like this, when it's blizzarding like this. Aren't we blessed that we don't live in a tent? Well, Paul calls our body, it's just a tent. It's a piece of earth. It's an earthly home. It's a tent or a tabernacle, depending of what version that you're reading. It's just an earthly body. This is all it is, a tent. Very temporary. Tents don't stay up forever, and that's what his body. He realizes, Paul looks and says, my body is just a tent. That's all it is. Your body is only a tent. It's here for a while, and then it's gone. And while it's here, it's deteriorating. It's not terribly attractive to think of things that way or encouraging, But that's why Paul didn't look at his body. He looked at that body, not this body. He looked at that body out there, the body that God hath prepared for him. That's what he's looking at. So this is what he says about the body, that it's a tent, it's an earthly house, it's a tabernacle. And what about it? What does he tell us about it? He tells that this body is being dissolved or destroyed. Again, depending what version you're reading, your tent is being dissolved. This is what he tells us. What do we need to know about the body? It's dissolving. Some of us know it more than others. But even young kids, your body is dissolving. It's getting older. So what about the body is that it is being dissolved. It's being destroyed. The word there, destroy, means to utterly destroy. It is used when Jesus said in either Mark 13 or Matthew 24, when they said, look at this beautiful temple. You know, look at this. And Jesus said, there will not be one stone left on this temple that will not be thrown down. That's what the word means, to be thrown down, to be taken apart. Our bodies are being taken apart. Like Elana just mentioned, we were just at a funeral of my sister Paula, her husband Jim, and his body was taken apart. It got to a point where unexpectedly, really, things just started falling apart, and within a day he was gone. Maybe less than that. All of a sudden, he was gone. Our bodies are being taken apart. The very word is used for in the Greek for taking down a tent. The tent is just collapsed. You know, I know Paul does a lot of hiking and Deb and camping, and some of you do, and just see the tent go. Broop. That's the word Paul's using when he's saying the body is dissolving or is being destroyed. The tent is being taken down, is what he was saying. In chapter 4, verse 16, he said, though the outward man is perishing, there's the other word, being wasting away. And again, none of these things are encouraging if my emphasis is my body, my life here. If that's my emphasis, these things are discouraging. But this is all part of God's plan, which we learn later as we go into the next verses. We learn later that this is all part of God's plan, that this body would wear out because he doesn't want us to be at home, as it were, in these bodies, that there's something better for us to look forward to. This body, it's a covering. Your body is but a covering for your spirit, for your soul. Like a man says that, I am not a body and you are not a body. See, that's what we think. We look at each other and we think that you're a body, but you're not a body. You're a spirit. You are a spirit and a soul, and God has given you a body to carry that around so you can communicate on an earthly level. The bodies are just here so we can communicate and exist on a physical, earthly level. So he's given us an earthy body that when it dies, it will return to the earth from where it came. God has given us this earthy body, and all we have it for is that it will carry around this treasure, even our spirits, our souls. The body, you are more than a body. You are a spirit. And what should we spend more time taking care of? Something that is deteriorating, dissolving, and being destroyed, or something that is eternal? So you are a spirit. If we could just, you know, settle that in our minds. I am a spirit that dwells in a body. And this body is temporal, but I am a spirit. And then he goes on in the same verse then, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building. So here comes the positive one. If this tent is being destroyed, we have a building. Do you have a building? Again, this is so foreign to us. And Paul just spews these things out by the Spirit because they're real to him. Do you have a building? Do I have a building? Am I groaning for a building? Something better. You know, something that Abraham looked for. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Hebrews 11. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. When he went out, it says, didn't it, that Abraham went out not knowing where he was even going, but he knew that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And this is so otherworldly. So it talks about it here again, verse 1. For we have a building, and we just don't have a building, but it's a building that's come from God. It's literally come from God, this building, this new being that you are going to receive when we cross the eternal boundaries there, when we pass into glory. This is a building, And it's a building that God has made for you. He's made our bodies, but there's a building coming that's so much greater than this physical body. This isn't that important other than that it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what's important about our bodies. That's why it's sacred. And, well, we'll see. I might get in trouble. Maybe I'll wait till next week till I get in trouble. But so this is what it is. These bodies, it says again, that we have a building from God, a house, and it's not made with hands, okay? It's not made with hands. In other words, man didn't do it. Man didn't make it. We could turn to first chapter of John and read something about this house. But this is a house that is not made with hands, but it is eternal. And it's waiting for you in heaven. It is eternal. See, again, the contradiction Paul plays is that we have an earthly body. It's wearing away. It's being destroyed. But we also have a heavenly being, a heavenly building, a body that is from heaven, built by God, and it is eternal. It is not dissolving. It is not wearing away. It will never be destroyed. This is the building that we have. So that's, Paul puts out these contradictions, these comparisons that we can make. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we do have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. So there's the contradiction from the earthly house to a heavenly house. That's what he does for us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And again, you're familiar with these verses, but in this context, it's the perfect fit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we hear it read occasionally, at least at funerals, and starting in verse 43, because he's talking about an exchange of an earthly body with a heavenly body. And Paul groans looking forward to this. Chapter 15, verse 43. We'll read a few verses. Talking about this body, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It shall be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it shall be raised a spiritual body. See the contradictions there. It shall be raised a spiritual body. For there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a living or a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. However, the spirit, that which is spiritual, is not first, but that which is natural, and afterwards the spiritual. For the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. So our second body is from the Lord. And it comes from heaven. Our other one is of the earth, and it's going to remain on the earth. None of us are going to heaven in this body. It's going to be left behind. The body is a thing of honor because it's held the Holy Spirit. It's the tabernacle of God. And so our bodies are to be respected and to be taken care of because of those things. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as it is of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And then just move down a little bit, go to verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. See, again, he's saying the same thing. In the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1, he says that it's being destroyed. In chapter 4, he said it's perishing. Well, here, Paul says in verse 53 that it is a thing of corruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? O Hades, O death, where is your sting? And O Hades, or where is your victory? But it's when this corruptible, see, and Paul goes on to say that we're really not at home in this body. We're at home in the other body. It's an eternal home. This body is corruptible. It's perishing. Again, we all know that, but we just don't live it that way. It's all about our bodies. It's all about this life. It's all about, you know, what we can eat. And that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, you know, life is more than raiment, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. You know, where your hearts are, there shall your treasure be also. So that's what he's saying. So do I have a certainty? The faith that Paul had regarding his heavenly house. Will I start now to contemplate my eternal destination? that God has for me a body. And Paul is certain of these things. We should, this knowing should make an effect in our daily life. Will I contemplate that? This body isn't the important thing, though we're supposed to take care of it. This is, well, that's why it's important that we take care of it, because it is the body of the temple of God. It's, so we take care of our bodies. We don't worship it, not by far at all. This body is to be a worker for Jesus. It's to be an oxen, as it were, yoked to the oxen, the glorious oxen of Christ, and we're working together for him, that we're laboring for Christ. But does this knowledge have an effect in my life? The way I interact with others, the way we live our lives, the fact that I'm passing through here, this is just a corruptible body, but I'm going to get one that's going to last forever. What a wonderful thing. Notice the word that Paul uses there in verse 1. And in this in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, if. Paul's using the word if there because in his heart he wants Jesus to come back. He doesn't want to know that the end of his life is going to be death, this life, this physical life. He's saying if Jesus doesn't come back, yes, this body will be destroyed. But it's an if. I'm hoping that Jesus comes back while I'm still alive. Would you rather have Jesus come back when you're alive, or would you like to go through old age and eventually die? Well, Paul says, I'd rather just have Jesus come back. That's what he's saying. He'll mention again later on when he talks about being found naked. That's what he's talking about there. So that's the if. Paul accepts the fact that his earthly house, his body will be dissolved, that it's wearing out, that it's weakening, that it's perishing day by day. But he also believes that perhaps Jesus will come back and bring him right up to glory, passing, as it were, this human death. That his body is to be, if it is, it's going to be dissolved again. And that means, like I said, it means to be thrown down. And so he's looking beyond those things. He's looking that Christ may return. Christ might come back, and we won't go through this. He also says about his body that it's an earthly house. His body is an earthly house, and it will be dissolved. He doesn't say that he will be dissolved. It's just his body, because Paul's not a body. You're not a body. I'm not a body. You are a spirit. Your spirit shall not be dissolved. It's going to spend someplace in eternity. But Paul knows this, that he's going to spend eternity with God, and God's going to put a new clothing on his spirit, and it's going to be glorious. It's a body, he calls it, and it's from heaven. This is what he knows. If his body dies, he will continue on in a far better place with a far better body. This is what he knows, so he doesn't lose heart. His real man, the essential man, will pass right on, unharmed by death, into life. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. He shall live. Even though he dies, he's still going to live. He's going to go right on and live. He's just passing through this time capsule, and he's going to go right on, and he's going to go on and live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, he says? Do you believe that you'll never die? And this is what Paul knows. I will never die. I'm just going to pass through. And when I pass through, if that's what happened, if this body is destroyed and I pass through, I'm going to have a body, a heavenly body, a glorious body, made by God, not made from the earth as this body was. It was made in earth. Paul lived in a constant threat of losing his life. I don't know if any of us live this way. Paul's life was always on the line. Men and women were always after him, to beat him up, to stone him, to crucify him, to whip him, to make him a martyr, to kill him, to behead him. Paul's life was always that way. He never knew who would come after him next. So his life, it was in constant threat. But he sees through this into the receiving of a heavenly body. He's not afraid, because when he passes, he's going right on into a heavenly body. If this is the way God designs for him to go, he's going to move right on in. Paul was beheaded in Rome, the church history tells us. But he wasn't beheaded. His body was. Paul just slipped from there right into glory, is where he went, right into glory. So this is wonderful. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read a couple more verses, and then we'll make a couple more comments, and we'll close then. Philippians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 20. we could start in 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, and that supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. And that's what he's talking about here. To die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by coming to see you again. So Paul knows that he's going to probably die, that the Lord might not return, and he knows he's going to stay and pour his life out for them. So back to verse 1, chapter 5. Verse 1, chapter 5. For we know, that's the first thing, do we know? Lord, help us to know. Help us to contemplate these things. The reason God wants us to know these things is because it affects the way we live. God is not pleased when we are so earthly minded. You know, God's not pleased with that. He wants us to be otherworldly. It's not all about us or our family or whatever. It's about him, and it's about lost souls, and it's about his glory, and it's about eternal things. So we know that if our earthly house, again, Paul makes it as pitiable as it can be. I mean, he doesn't glorify the body at all. This earthly house, a house made of earth is what it means, just of dust. This tent, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this is our promise. He knows that. And again, why is that? It's that we would live that way. It would change the way we live. It would affect the way we live. And again, we'll dig into more things, pull some more things out of these verses as we have the opportunity. Anyway, it's just such a challenge to see how the spirit and the mind of God is so different, isn't it, than our spirit and in our minds. And God would have us to be more heavenly minded. And Paul was so excited, again, that he knew what was coming was so much better than what he had. That must be our, in one sense, our motivation. Our motivation is to please God, as Paul mentions down in verse 9 of that chapter. But our mindset, that motivation must be where there's something coming that is so much greater. But Paul doesn't desire necessarily to die. Again, he says that down, I think it's in verse 4. He's not saying that, oh, I want to die. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not desiring to die. I just want to have this new body. You know, I just want to be clothed with something new. And I know he had some inkling of what that was. And he said, so I just want to be clothed with something new. It's such a different mindset. And God has given us life. I'm getting ahead of ourselves, but you'll find it in the verses that we read, that God hath put us on this earth for this very reason, that we would understand that these are temporal bodies, that he has put us here. We can witness the dissolving of our bodies because there's something better coming. He put us in a temporary place that we would appreciate eternal values, that we would see that things here on earth waste away. The joy of them don't last, but there's something in heaven that lasts forever. And that's why, for this very reason, he put us here, that we would see the dissolving of all things that we see physical, and we will seek after something that's eternal. He's weaning us from the things of temporal life to eternal life. That's what the Spirit's trying to do as we go through these verses. And let me say one more thing before I close, just so I don't confuse someone. Paul knew that he was so certain. Let me just read it here again. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have. He is so certain that he's going to have this heavenly body that he puts it in the present tense. However, we know from Scripture, that's why you've got to put all the Scripture together as much as you can when you pick up thoughts and doctrine. Paul knew, because he tells us other places, that what's going to happen is our bodies are going to die. If Jesus tarries, our bodies are going to die. The body is going to be wasting in the grave. Our spirits are going instantly to heaven. But Jesus is coming again, and he will then raise our bodies somehow from the earth, and he will then give us glorified bodies. So there is, in eternity, there is no time gaps. But Paul writes here as though the minute that he leaves his body, he's going to have this new body. But he's not going to. That's why we got to put all of it together. But he is so certain. He knows it so well that he puts it in the present tense that this is what's going to happen. But again, there is, you know, to put it in our terms, there is a time lapse there. Doesn't seem to be here that we have a building, and we do have a building, but Paul doesn't have it personally yet. When he wrote that, he didn't personally, but he does have a building. God's got a new body waiting for Paul. God's got a new body waiting for you, but he's waiting till he raises the whatever it is from the grave, whatever it looks like. He's going to raise him. The body will be brought again to the spirit and be clothed, but it'll be a glorious body. It won't be an earthly body. It won't be a physical type body. It is a spiritual body, like as unto the Lord, which was amazing because he could eat and still walk through a wall, and he didn't leave the fish on the backside of the wall when he went through the wall. In John 20, when you read about it, it was an amazing body. It was a spiritual body. And that's what our new bodies will be like that. So again, Paul makes it sound here, and as we go through these verses, it'll sound like it happens right now. As soon as we die, we have that body. We don't have that body. It's when Christ comes back again, brings us up from the grave, and then gives us a glorified body. Something like the one that was planted. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. This new body is something like the one that's planted. The picture of a Christian burial is planting a crop. It's you're planting this body that is decaying, but it's going to rise again, a glorious body that will never decay. It was sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in incorruption. And Paul knew that, of course, because he's the one who wrote it. The Spirit gave him that information. By discernment, he wrote that way. But when we read these verses, it's as though it's happening right now. As soon as he dies, that's happening. That isn't the case. But to him, because he has the Spirit, he has such a witness of it that it's as though he's already got it, and he knows God's got it for him, and it's just as good as having it now because I got a down payment. I got the down payment of it right now, so it's like I got it. So I just wanted to clear that up lest you start thinking about it during the week and say, oh, I thought it says this and it says that. Anyway, Father, thank you again for the privilege we had this week of serving, Lord, your people. You said when you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, Lord. And we just trust that we served you this week as we blessed others through this community meal. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for these words, Lord. They are so foreign to us to think of groaning for a new covering for our spirits, groaning for a new vessel, a new temple for our spirits. It's so foreign to us to think on these things, Lord, but help us to do that, that it would produce in us an attitude and a fruit that you want to produce there, Lord, not just to gain some information, but that it would produce within us a mindset that would then produce, Lord, the right actions, Lord, the right priorities in our lives. For your sake, Lord, we pray then. Amen. Amen.